Amen. Hey, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for the day that you have given us, Lord, for the amazing gift that you have given us in your Son. God, this morning as we come to you, we ask that you would open the eyes and the ears of our heart and be able to allow us to see you for who you are, Lord, and allow us to reflect on our relationship with you and the way that that relationship has come to be. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for you. We thank you for today. And so, Lord, we give today to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, everybody. I am excited to be here with all you guys. It is a great, fantastic Resurrection Sunday. And it's amazing. We've already had such a great time of worship together. We have ate some amazing food, and if you weren't here in time, I'm sorry, it was fantastic. And we've had fellowship together, and we've kind of been enjoying each other's company over these last couple of hours, and it's been really fantastic. Our kids have had an amazing time, and to continue that amazing time with our kids, we do have our class, and so right now, if the kids want to go back to their class, you are welcome. Your teachers are excited to see you and to hang out with you today. And for those of you joining us online, we are so grateful for the opportunity that you've given us to be a part of your Easter. And Lord, we just thank you guys for all of us together get to be one giant spiritual family, whether we are here in person or online this afternoon, this evening, whenever it is. We just are so excited about that. Now, I want to share a story with you guys that I heard this week. And this is a story that was really encouraging when I read it. And it just shows what it looks like to live for Christ every day. Now, I'm not going to tell you the person's name because I didn't get permission to call them out in public. So I'm just going to tell you what happened, okay? So this person shared a story when they were asked, how are you doing? And this is a story that they shared. They said, they are awesome. They went to the grocery store this afternoon, hoping to run into somebody that I knew. They weren't there, but I ran into a man I knew from work and would also see him at the grocery store. I got to share with him about LRBC and pray with him for his wife, who's about to have a kidney transplant. Now, why do I love that story? Because they talk about LRBC, right? Like, that's why I'm excited about that story. Not at all. I'm excited about that story because it shows what it looks like to live for Christ out in public, right? Like, it's easy to be Christian in this building, right? But sometimes it's a little bit more difficult to kind of stick your nose out, to stick your head out and pray with somebody in public. Like, that doesn't happen that often. That's kind of rare. And that makes it kind of sad, honestly, right? The fact that it's rare. But what makes me excited about that is that when I hear stories like that, it tells me that this is a place of Christians who live for Christ here, but also are excited to live for Christ in your normal, everyday life. And that's what we should be, right? As a family of believers, we should be living for Christ outside just as much as we are inside. Amen? All right. Hey, the reason why we're able to live for Christ wherever we are, whether we're at work or at home or mowing the grass, whatever it is directly related to the story that we're going to look at today. Okay, we're continuing our series of Abraham. We're on Abraham's journey, okay? And really what we're going to look at today is a story behind the story. Like what made this story happen? And so I need to explain that. You see, this morning, the story that we're going to look at this morning is far more than it looks like on the surface. Okay, there's a lot more to it that's going on than what simply appears, right? This morning, we're going to look at a story that has just larger implications. I'm going to tell you the story we're going to look at. We're going to look at the sacrifice of Isaac, which just right off the bat sounds messed up, right? Isaac is the kid, if you've been around here for a while, Isaac is the young man that has been awaited for. Like his parents, Abraham and Sarah, have been waiting for him for a very, very long time. He's the long-awaited, promised son. And now we're going to read about him being sacrificed. Like, that just sounds messed up to me. When you first, on the top, it just sounds a little bit messed up. So let's take a look and let's see what's really going on. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start with verses 1. We're not going to read the whole chapter today. We're going to start with verses 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, whom you love. He had to put that in there. Your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Okay, so 25 years ago, God promised Abraham a son. For 25 years, Abraham waited for this son. Did God just have like a really long practical joke on Abraham? Like, why would God do this just out of nowhere? Like, Abraham has been waiting for this promised son. And now God says, okay, I want you to go and to be clear, a burnt sacrifice. This is not a spiritual, you know, I give my son to you. No, this is like, this is bad, right? Now, something I've said over and over again is that everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. Okay, so the question, when we come to a passage like this, when we come to a story like this, which is quite frankly a little bit troubling, when we come to something like this, the question we need to ask is, how does this story point me to Jesus? How does this story point me to Jesus? Because if we can figure out where Jesus is in this story, then we can start to make a little bit more sense with what's going on here, right? And that means as we go through the story, we need to look for a reference to Jesus, for a picture of Jesus, for something so that we can kind of understand what's going on. So let me tell you what's going on. After this, like I said, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. So after this conversation with God, Abraham, he packs up. And he leaves to go to the mountain that God's going to show him, okay? And he takes a couple of guys with him. He takes some donkeys. They pack up. And when they get to the base of the mountain, so they've been walking. When they get to the base of the mountain, he left the men and the donkeys there at the base, okay? And this is where they're going to make, where he's going to make his sacrifice. And Abraham tells the men something really interesting. Abraham, here's what Abraham tells his men. Abraham indicates to his men that both he and Isaac are going to return in just a little while. They're going to go, they're going to worship in peace, and then they're both going to, that's what he tells them. Now, what's interesting is that if he's going to sacrifice his son the way that God told him to, then he can't return with his son, can he? So maybe he's telling these men that just to keep them, like, to keep them from stopping him. I mean, that seems like a pretty good idea. So he's telling them to keep them from stopping them. And honestly, that's what I thought for a very, very long time. Like, that's the only reason Abraham is kind of trying to be sneaky here. But take a look at verse 7 and 8. Same chapter, verses 7 and 8. And it says, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb in a burnt offering, for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Now, it continues to get interesting. From my perspective, it continues to get interesting. And I'll tell you, when I was a kid and I would read this story, I always read it that Abraham is being really, really secretive, right? Like, he can't tell Isaac he's about to sacrifice Isaac. Isaac would run away. So he's being secretive to kind of keep Isaac coming, right? That's what I thought. That's what I always kind of understood. And maybe that's true. But again, if something in this story is supposed to be pointing me to Jesus, then maybe there's something else going on. Maybe there's something more going on. So let me tell you a little bit more. Abraham and Isaac, they go up to the mountain, and Abraham builds the altar with the wood that Isaac carried up, okay? And this is where it gets really hard, especially if you're a parent. This is where it gets really hard, because then Abraham tied up Isaac and placed him on the altar. Okay, it's getting real now. And Abraham reaches over for the knife, the sacrificial knife, the special knife. Abraham reaches over for the knife, and he's stopped. In verse 11, it says, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" So at that point, the Lord sent a ram into the brush, and Abraham heard the rustling of the brush, and immediately Abraham took the ram and made a sacrifice to the Lord, and they worshiped. And here's what Abraham called that place. He called that place, "The Lord Will Provide." Like, that's a great name. The Lord Will Provide. And this is a beautiful picture of God's provision, right? That God gave what was needed. God spoke to Abraham and blessed him for his obedience, and then reaffirmed his commitment to make Abraham into a great nation, into something amazing, and that the entire world would be blessed through Abraham. Starting in verse 18 and 19, it says, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men. They arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. So after all of this, Abraham built up a home at Beersheba. The same place, if you remember, the same place that last week he made a covenant, he made a treaty with Abimelech over this well. That's where Abraham settles down, and he starts a city. He starts a town, a village, whatever. I don't know how many people it was. It was a habitation, okay? But if I can be honest for just a second, this is a messed up story. Like, this is one of the stories that people will say, "Christians, you guys are out of your mind to worship a God who would command somebody to kill his own son." Like, that's messed up. And I got to be honest, as I read this, especially when I was younger, I would think, this is messed up. Like, so much could have gone wrong here, right? Like what if Abraham didn't hear God? And then the knife came down and sliced Isaac. What if Abraham didn't hear the rustling in the bush because he was so grief-stricken over the fact that he was supposed to sacrifice his son? Like, so much could have gone wrong in this story. But nothing went wrong. But even though nothing went wrong, I just want to ask the question, and I know you guys have probably thought this question, and if you haven't thought this question, then maybe we should sometimes. And this is definitely a question a lot. So here's the question. What kind of loving God requires someone sacrifice their son? Like we're all talking about how God is love. What kind of a loving God requires that? The long-awaited son that was promised. Who does that? So there's another question. What's really going on here? Like, what's the story behind the story? There's got to be something more, because what I know about God doesn't really jive with God's making me sacrifice a son, right? So there's got to be something else going on here. And so we need to look at this story in its full context, not just in Genesis, but looking at the entire story of Scripture, right? Because Scripture is really just one big story. All of it fits together. And so when we look at it in the full context of all of Scripture, then we can notice three things. There's three things I want to point out. First of all, this wasn't Abraham's first experience with God. Like this wasn't, Abraham didn't just now say, oh, hey, God, I'm Abraham. Oh, you want me to sacrifice my son? Cool. This wasn't the first time he's had a conversation with God. Over the course of the years, 25 years at least, and we don't know what his relationship with God was before the promise, but a minimum of 25 years, Abraham has both had faith and been scared and ignored his faith sometimes, and still saw, even in the midst of ignoring his faith, still saw how God protected him and how God took care of him, right? So as a result of that, Abraham knew the character of God. Abraham knew God must have had something up his sleeve because this doesn't fit. There's something else, like Abraham knows there's something else going on. Remember just a few weeks ago, Genesis chapter 18, we saw Abraham go boldly before God. This shows us that Abraham knows God. Look at this, Genesis 18, 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Like Abraham is going boldly before God saying, you are a just God. You can't do bad things. And we saw how that worked out, right? We saw that even in that circumstance, God fulfilled, God upheld his promise to Abraham and saved Lot from the destruction of Sodom. You see, Abraham, here's the thing, and this is important. Abraham obeyed God because Abraham trusted God. It's really easy to obey someone that you trust. So what about you? Like, what is it in your life that you know God is leading you to do? Maybe it's easy, maybe it's hard. You know God is leading you to do. Do you know God enough to be able to trust his promises to provide for what he's leading you to do? Do you know God? Do you trust God enough to do what God is? I don't know what God's telling you to do, but you do. You know, Abraham trusted God enough that Abraham didn't think Isaac would die. But like Abraham, in his mind, he knew this was, he knew Isaac's not going to die. And it's interesting, right? Because when we get to the mountain and Abraham tells the men that he and the boy will come back. And then as they're going up the mountain and Isaac says, where's the lamb? And Abraham says, don't worry about it. God's going to provide the lamb. Like all the way through when as a kid, at least for me, I thought, man, Abraham's being sneaky to try to get this going, right? But all the way through, Abraham somehow knew that Isaac wasn't going to actually die. He knew that God would provide a lamb, that God would provide the needed sacrifice. Abraham obeyed the Lord's commands while trusting God. Abraham did it while at the same time trusting God every step of the way. So what if I showed you a picture of what Abraham was thinking? Like, what if we could pull Abraham's thoughts from back? Like, that would be amazing to say, Abraham, what in the world were you thinking that you would actually listen to this God, to this voice, to this person that you've been talking to? What were you thinking to actually do that? Well, we can get a glimpse into what Abraham was thinking. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. Hebrews is in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. Here's what it says. And this is talking about Abraham. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, which from figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead. If Abraham knew, even if I have to sacrifice Isaac, God will bring him back. Like, it's not even a question, because I know my God and I trust my God, because I've seen his promises fulfilled time and time again. So Abraham understood that if he would be led to sacrifice Isaac, that Isaac would bring him back to life. And you know, there's a couple of times in the Old Testament specifically. There's a couple of times that we read about something kind of horrible that happens, like at least from our modern perception, horrible things that happen. And we read about these things. And when I read about these things, I could easily have an awful view of God, right? Like, as I read about some of the things in the Old Testament, I could develop an awful view of who God is. If I take pick and choose stories here and there, and if I just look at the surface. But if I'm willing to look beyond the surface, if I'm willing to look at the whole context of the whole story, then we're able to see that there's a lot more that we can learn about who God is through these things that we would perceive as horrible, horrible things. A lot of times we just need to be willing to make those connections in Scripture. A lot of times we have to just be willing, be open-minded to read Scripture and understand how it works together. And here, look, the only way we can do that is if we are regularly reading the Bible. And we've been talking about this all year, this year, about everybody. We've got a large group of people here in Leaf River Baptist that are seeking to read the entire Bible this year. Okay, that's an awesome thing that a bunch of people are doing. We're in 2 Kings, I think it was like 7 today. 2 Kings 7, I think it was. I don't remember exactly, but I think that's what I read this morning. But anyway, we've got a group of people, and those of you that are reading the Bible through, those of you that are just opening up and reading it, I have a question, and don't answer out loud, but I have a question for you to kind of think about for yourself. How many times have you read something already? We're in April. How many times have you already read something that you didn't even realize was there? Like, you've heard the stories, right? But how many times have you read something and you didn't even realize it was there? Or how many times have you read something and as you're reading something, you realize that it's connected to another story that you just read? Or to a story that you remember hearing, you know, when you were a kid, and you realize that this story you're reading now is somehow connected to these other stories. Well, that's something that happens throughout Scripture, and it's amazing. It's amazing, right? Look at this picture. There's a picture I'm going to show you. It's a beautiful picture. Look at that rainbow, all the colors. It's fantastic. And I did it this way. Every single one of those lines at the bottom that come down, every one of those lines is a passage in Scripture. Every one of these arcs is how Scripture is connected to Scripture. All of those connections happening as you're reading Scripture, that's the connections that are happening within the same story. Because it's one story that's being woven together throughout all of time. Now, many times at first glance, we'll think we know someone's intentions based on something that happened. And other times we have to connect it to another place in Scripture. Other times we need to connect it to the more broad story of what's going on. So let me tell you about Abraham and Isaac here. See, Abraham and Isaac, this story was a visual illustration It's a visual illustration. And I know that sounds made up. I know. And I did put those words together, so I guess technically it's made up, but it's a real thing. This happens a lot, and a lot of people don't realize it. You know how Jesus, think about this for a second. You know how Jesus taught in parables? Like whenever he would sit down with people, he would tell them stories because people understand through stories, right? And so Jesus taught in parables in order to do that. Well, in the Old Testament, God would speak through the prophets with their actions in order to tell a story. So a visual illustration is God directing the actions of a prophet to illustrate a spiritual truth. This is God's way of telling a parable. We see it, for instance, there's a story of a man named Hosea. And Hosea was instructed to marry a prostitute, and then she would leave, and she would cheat, and she would go back, and then he was instructed to marry her again, and she would leave, and he would marry her again, and she would leave, and this was a cycle, right? And God instructed Hosea. Hosea was a prophet. God instructed Hosea to do that because this was a picture of how God continued to take back Israel after Israel was unfaithful time and time again. The same thing's happening here. So if I think about this as a visual representation, a visual illustration, if that's the case, then what spiritual truth does this point me to? Where does this take me? You'll remember I said before that the whole Bible points to Jesus, right? The Old Testament goes forward to Jesus. The New Testament goes backwards to Jesus, all showing that Jesus is the main character of this massive, massive story. Well, think about the parallels between Isaac and Jesus in this story. Both Isaac and Jesus are long-awaited beloved sons. Both Isaac and Jesus are born in miraculous circumstances. One who was past the years giving birth and one who was before the ability to give birth. Both sons carry the wood that would be their altar for their death. Both sons follow obediently towards their own death. And finally, both stories end with a substitute for a sacrifice. Abraham saw a ram in the brush, and Jesus is called the Lamb of God. You see, when you place this story into the greater context of Scripture, then we're able to see that Jesus is the true Isaac. That Jesus is the true Isaac. This story is a visual illustration of the greater redemption that God would someday accomplish through Abraham's descendants. Jesus is the Son that will bless the entire world, that would come from Abraham's line. Abraham's potential sacrifice of Isaac points us to the true sacrifice of Jesus. And in this passage, we're able to see a ram sacrificed in the place of a child. And in the story of Jesus, we see the lamb sacrificed in the place of you. But why is that even needed? Why do we need a sacrifice? Why is a sacrifice needed? And really, that's the million-dollar question, isn't it? Why does there need to be a sacrifice? Why does there need to be death? Why do bad things happen to good people? Right? That's a question I think we've all asked at one point or another. You see, the answer to all of these questions is the same. Death is needed because of sin. Death is needed because of sin. You see, you and I have both sinned. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." For every single person that's ever existed has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's a price for that sin. And the price for that sin, we read it in Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." There's good news. The good news is that Christ took your death. Christ is the sacrifice. I said there was a substitute sacrifice. You and I should have died on that cross, but there was a substitute. Christ took your death, and he took my death on himself, and he made himself a sacrifice in order to save your life and in order to save my life. And we read that in the most famous, if not the most, then one of the most famous verses ever, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." You see, you and I, we have hope through Jesus. That's the hope. That's the blessing that was promised to Abraham all the way back, something like 4,000 years ago. That's the promise that was made. And today, you have the opportunity to partake in that promise. The same promise that Abraham was given. And we read that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. It says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." All that stuff that God promised to Abraham, something like 4,000 years ago, is coming true in your life, or can. But all of this is only possible on one condition. All of this only works if Jesus really was who he said he was. All of this only happens if Abraham actually came down the mountain with Isaac. See, Abraham believed that God could even raise Isaac from the dead. And the reality is that we only have hope because Jesus did rise from the dead. Amen? Look at this passage from this guy named Paul writing to a church in a place called Corinth. It says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep." Paul was able to write this with confidence because Paul met Jesus face to face on a road going towards this place called Damascus in order to find and kill and imprison other Christians. That's why Paul is able to write this with confidence, because he saw the risen Jesus. So that brings us to you. Every single person here this morning, every single person joining us online, deserves to pay the price for sin. We do. Every single one of us deserves death based on our own actions. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever been so angry at someone that you thought bad things about them? If so, then you deserve death. If you answered no, you haven't done those things, then you're a liar and you deserve death. There's only one who's offered himself as a sacrifice and is willing to pay the price for your sin, is willing to pay the price for my sin. And that one is Jesus. And this morning, I want to ask you this question. I want to ask if you have made a commitment to Jesus. Have you acknowledged your own sin? Listen, I'm not talking about, do you go to church I'm not talking about, is your parents a Christian? I'm not talking about your kids drug you someplace one time. I'm asking if you personally have acknowledged your own sin and repented of that sin, turning from yourself to Christ. And do you even know how to do that? And that can be a scary thing. How do I do that? Romans 10:9 tells us this. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. That's it. Confess and believe. But listen, confession is actually an important aspect of this process. If you believe in your heart, secretly, quietly, yeah, I believe, I know Jesus, I heard the story, I believe in creation, I understand, you know, this and that. And if you believe that in your heart, but you've never been bold enough to confess that, well, then you're missing a pretty important aspect of this whole process. You're missing a pretty important thing, right? And the other question is, if you have done that, if you've done that in the past, are you living your life today, right now, are you living your life in light of Jesus's resurrection? Are you living your life like for real out there at school when you're driving down the road? And listen, let's be honest, we're all guilty of forgetting about Jesus's resurrection when we're driving down the road. Are you living in light of that repentance today, or do you need to refocus your life on Christ? Do you need to take a moment to refocus? This morning, we get to celebrate the gift of salvation that was made possible through the resurrection of Jesus. This morning, we recognize that Abraham and Isaac point us to Jesus. We recognize that we're each responsible for our own relationship with Jesus. Listen, I'm going to talk for just one brief moment specifically to kids, to teenagers. Listen, you don't get a free pass just because mom and dad go to church. At some point, you are responsible for your own relationship with God. You are responsible for your own faith. It's between you and God. So if you're here today, if you're joining us online, and you would acknowledge today that you have committed your life to Christ, then I want to encourage you to live every day for him. Don't just do it on Sundays. Don't just do it on Easter. Don't just do it on Christmas or some other special celebration. Live your life for Christ every day. And if you're here today, if you're joining us online, and you would acknowledge that either you have not made that commitment, or it's not what you wish it was, it's not the commitment you thought you made, it's not the relationship you want with Jesus, then I want to invite you to reach out and connect with me this morning. But before that, I'm going to ask everybody in this room to do something kind of bold today. I'm going to ask us all to do something. In a minute, the band is going to come up and they're going to lead us in a song called How Great Is Our God. And while we're singing How Great Is Our God, while we're focusing on the greatness of God, then I want to invite you, if you're here this morning and you would say, I haven't made a commitment to Christ yet, or you're here this morning and you would say, I just need to refocus my heart on Christ, then I want to invite you to come down, kneel at the altar, and pray and talk to God and make that commitment that you want to make with Christ. And the band's going to play and we're going to sing, and it's not going to be a big, you know, we're not going to like stand everybody up and what's your name. We're not doing that. This is just an opportunity for you to come to the altar and talk to God, and then go sit down. And so as the band plays, I want to invite you to come forward and spend a moment kneeling at the altar, praying and signifying your commitment to the Lord. Listen, Abraham took Isaac to the altar. Jesus carried the altar to the mountain. Are you willing to meet Jesus at the altar this morning? Father God, Lord, we thank you for who you are. God, you are so good that you gave us your Son, and we so much don't deserve that. Lord, your Son was beaten and bruised because of my mistakes, because of my flat-out rejection of who you are. God, you allowed your Son to die for me. But more than that, God, you allowed him to come back. You allowed him to beat death. Oh, death, where is your sting? I'm free. I'm safe from the sting of death because of your Son, Lord. And I just thank you so much for that. God, I'm nothing without you. And so, Lord, this morning, as we all stop to refocus our hearts, to refocus our minds on you and you alone, removing distractions, God, I ask that you would open our